Well, good morning, men of Memphis. How are you? Pastor asked me to teach this morning from Acts chapter 11, and he asked me to speak on the topic of being a big-hearted Christian, a Christian that is on fire for the Lord, a Christian that is missional, a Christian that is just in love with the Lord and in love with the things of the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to talk about being a big-hearted Christian, and I want us to be in Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 19 to 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." This morning I want us to look at nine things a big-hearted Christian has and does. The first thing I want you to see is found in verse 19. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that incurred in connection with Stephen." They had just experienced, many of them had just witnessed, they had either seen with their eyes or they had heard told that Stephen had been stoned to death outside the city. And it was because of that persecution, it was because of Stephen being put to death that they had scattered. So I want you to see this. The first thing big-hearted Christians do, the big-hearted Christians press on through hardship. They press on through hardship. I wonder if you and I were to ever experience persecution, how we would respond to it. Now, I know in a room this size, there's probably people that would say, "I've experienced persecution," but I would submit to you, we have no idea what persecution actually is. Maybe you say, "Well, I tried to share the gospel with a family member, and now they don't talk to me anymore." That's not persecution. That's just a little bit of uncomfortableness and some rejection. Or you may say, "Well, one time I went door to door and I tried to share the gospel and they slammed the door in my face." That's called rejection. That's not persecution. The early church had experienced persecution. There were people that had been beaten. They had been in prison. Now we have Stephen. He had been put to death. That's persecution. And yet the early church pressed on, even in the midst of persecution. When I think of pressing on through hardship, I think about the great man in the Old Testament named Daniel. Now, if you know in Daniel chapter 6, the king had declared and signed a document saying that nobody could bow or pray to anybody else except him for the next 30 days. And here's what it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." Here's a guy that had been told, if you pray to your God, you are going to go into the lion's den. Daniel understood the consequences. It says, after he knew the document had been signed, he then went into his place of prayer. And he did what he had done before. He knelt on his knees. He prayed, giving thanks. I wonder if you and I experienced anything like this with the consequence of possible imprisonment or being thrown into a lion's den, what our response would be. I would imagine we would go to the Lord in prayer, but our prayer probably in my life would look a little bit different. It would probably look like something, "Lord, I'm going to keep praying, but you got to keep me out of that lion's den. Lord, please don't let anything happen to me." I would be praying, "Me, me, me, me." What does Daniel do? He presses on through the hardship, and it says he gives thanks. The early church did not give up. They did not back down. They pressed on. They continued on even during and after the death of Stephen. The second thing I want you to see is big-hearted Christians preach Jesus to all people. Verse 20 says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." A person that loves Jesus shares the gospel with lost people. That's what they do. If Jesus Christ is inside of you, then Jesus Christ is going to come out of your mouth. You're going to talk about him. You're going to share the gospel with other people. You're not just going to share the gospel with people that look like you or act like you or live in the same area as you or have the same type of occupation. You're going to share the gospel with all people. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is for all people. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter where you've been born or what your education is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. God created all people. God loves all people. Jesus died for all people. Jesus rose for all people. Jesus extends grace and mercy to all people, and Jesus desires that all people would come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so a big-hearted Christian shares the gospel with all people. And that's what they were doing. They were sharing with the Jews. They were sharing with the Greeks. They were sharing with the Gentiles. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an ordained minister. Therefore, I don't have to share the gospel with anybody. The reality is God has put people in your life that you can reach that our senior pastor, Brother Steve, may never have the opportunity to get in front of. Or one of the ordained pastors, God has given you an opportunity to tell other people, the ones that are around you, that are in your community, that are in your place of work, that are in your neighborhood, about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in you. You can preach the gospel because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so big-hearted Christians preach Jesus to all people. The third thing we see here in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." The third thing, big-hearted Christians are powered by the hand of the Lord. We see this phrase, the hand of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and they're in reference to two things that have to do with the Lord. Number one, the judgment of the Lord. Number two, the blessings of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord. We know in this passage in Acts chapter 11, it's in reference to the blessings of the Lord because it says a great number of people got saved. The hand of the Lord was with them. You see, number three, a big-hearted Christians are powered by the hand of the Lord. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Satan wants to convince you you are all by yourself and you are doing this on your own and you might as well be spitting in the wind, but God is telling you that he will guide you. When you do the work of the Lord, he goes before you and he prepares the way. I love what he does for Joshua when it says he goes before Joshua and fought his battles for him. When you walk with the Lord, when you spend time with the Lord, when you're on mission for the Lord, when you're sharing the gospel with people, the hand of the Lord goes with you, and with the hand of the Lord come the blessings of the Lord. The fourth thing I want you to see, big-hearted Christians position themselves where they can be most effective. Notice in verse 22, it says, "The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." So God is doing a movement in the city of Antioch. The news of all the people getting saved has reached the church of Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem says, "Hey, Barnabas, we need you to go to Antioch." And why did they send Barnabas? Because Barnabas had been uniquely gifted with this gift of encouragement. He was a great teacher, but he was an encourager. He had a way about him that God had gifted him to place courage in other people. So he goes to the church of Antioch to encourage them. He's got this spiritual gift. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. It says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here's what it says. Each believer, each one has received a special gift. You have been given a spiritual gift, at least one, maybe multiple spiritual gifts. And he says you use those gifts to serve one another. What if all of our places of business and what if the church at large was so focused in and concentrated on serving one another with their gifts versus trying to climb the corporate ladder or receive a pat on the back or have people look at them? You see, I believe we've been given spiritual gifts as the body of Christ, that we would use our spiritual gifts, we would come together collectively and use our spiritual gifts in serving one another. And when we serve one another, we give the world a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. Because you see, none of us have all these gifts. The only one that had all these gifts was Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ comes together and works as the body of Christ. And when we serve and when we use these gifts, I think about Brother Steve gifted in preaching and teaching. It's his gift. He stands in the pulpit week in and week out. And he preaches God's word. I think about other people, even on the staff here. I was thinking about Chip Freeman as I was preparing. God's given him the gift of administration, being over finances and accounting and HR. It's a huge task. It's a big area. But God has gifted him in that area. He's not preaching in the pulpit. That's where God has gifted pastor, but Chip is serving where God has gifted him. And then I think about my favorite group in all of Bellevue. If you don't fall in this group, it doesn't mean I don't like you. But I've got a favorite group here. They're called the Romeos. And if you don't know the Romeos, you need to go to Danvers at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. Romeo stands for Retired Old Men Eating Out. I believe it's one of the greatest groups we have in the whole church. And what I know about the Romeos is that if there is a place of service here at Bellevue, whether you're serving in or serving out, or if it's Bellevue Loves Memphis Project, or if it's a Bellevue Loves Memphis Pathway, or if there's chainsaws going, or whatever the case may be, they may be driving trains over in front of the Grace Building, you are going to find at least one, but probably multiple Romeos. You know why? Because God has gifted them with the gift of service. And Barnabas has been gifted with the gift of encouragement, and the church of Jerusalem sends him on to Antioch so that he would encourage the church of Antioch. Big-hearted Christians position themselves where they can be most effective. Verse 23 says, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." Number 5, big-hearted Christians praise the Lord. They praise the Lord. What happens when Barnabas arrives in Antioch? He sees a few things here. He sees the grace of God in the city of Antioch. He sees that people are getting saved left and right. And you know what he's doing? He's celebrating the salvation of other people. See, when you're in love with the Lord and you see someone else fall in love with the Lord, that excites you. That ignites you. That gets you going. I heard a guy one time go on a mission trip and he come back and somebody said, "How'd it go?" He said, "It was fine. We only had 2 people get saved." And I thought to myself, he's missed the whole thing. He went for 7 days halfway across the world, and 2 people that were lost and dying and going to hell will now spend an eternity with Jesus forever and ever in heaven. Because God has saved them. He has plucked them out of the miry clay. What Barnabas does, he shows up there and it says he rejoices. You know what it means to rejoice? It means to be filled up so much with joy that it just comes out of you. It just oozes out of you. It just flows out of you. And this is what happens to Barnabas. He is so overjoyed that he begins praising the Lord and rejoicing. You know what I know about people that rejoice and praise? I was talking to Mark this morning about our teams that lead worship on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights, and Jeff and all those teams, is that they get up there and they worship the Lord. And you know what I find about people that are worshiping and they're praising and they're excited? Is that they're passionate, and passion is contagious. And Barnabas gets so excited. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad." And in a big-hearted Christian praises the Lord. He has joy just flowing out of him. Number 6, a big-hearted Christian produces words of encouragement. Verse 23 not only says, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. It says, and he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He encouraged them. If there's anything that I believe as men in today's culture we experience the least amount of, it's encouragement. it almost doesn't come natural to us to encourage one another. And I don't know if it's our pride or what, but Barnabas was sent there to encourage them. How many of you say one of my favorite things in all the world to have in my life is discouragement? I just love being discouraged. Nobody enjoys that. You don't want to be discouraged. You know that person that just kind of sucks the joy right out of you? That's not the person that when you see him, you're like, all right, there he is, let's do this. That's the person you see, you pull out your phone and act like somebody's talking to you, right? Because no one wants to be discouraged. They don't want the joy sucked out of them. But we desire to be encouraged. Monday night, I was up here for some basketball games, and I was walking through the gyms, and I see my buddy John Jerkins. And if you don't know John Jerkins, you need to become a friend of John Jerkins. And I went over there and sat beside him as he watched his granddaughter play basketball. And we talked, I don't know, 10 minutes, maybe longer. And as I got up to walk out, I was walking right out of Gym B. I was opening up the door, and I paused for just a moment, and this is what I said, Lord, thank you for John Jerkins. Because I just walked away so encouraged. He just has this gift of encouragement. Our pastor says it all the time. Encouragement is to take courage and place it inside somebody else. This is what Barnabas goes to do. He goes to encourage the church of Antioch. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guys, I don't know if you've looked around in our culture, if you've noticed the world, if you've noticed our society lately, but it's not getting gooder and gooder. It's getting worser and worser. The day is drawing nigh. And the closer we get to that day, the stronger I believe Satan's coming after the men of our churches. You see, for so many years, I thought that that Satan was trying to destroy the church and tear the church down. I think he's quit focusing on the church, and I think he started focusing on the men. Because he knows if he can get the man to fall, he can get the marriage to fall. And if he can get the marriage to fall, he can get the family to fall. And if he can get the family to fall, he can get the church to fall. And so he's coming after you with everything he's got. And I don't know about you, but when I get discouraged, I need somebody there that just encourages me. Tuesday morning, I was preparing to teach last night and teach this morning, and I was kind of in between my messages, kind of going back and forth, and I decided to take a break, I don't know, around 10:30 or 11, and I pulled up my emails just to check and see if I had missed anything at work, and I received an email from a staff member here at Bellevue. It's a friend of mine. His name is Bill Street. And Bill began to share with me what the Lord had showed him, some of the things that the Lord had showed him in his quiet time. And what Bill had no idea when he sent that email, I think in between 6 and 7 on Tuesday morning, was that at about 10:30, Satan was going to come knocking on my door. And he was going to plant a seed of anxiety and discouragement. And God had that email come through to me at just the right time with just the right word that I needed at that time. And whether Bill's intention was to encourage me or try to teach me, whatever it was, God had used it to encourage me. I needed that to fuel me through the rest of the day. I literally read the email, closed the email out, and literally said, get behind me, Satan. You will not win today. We need men in our lives to encourage us. This is what Barnabas went to do. Big-hearted Christians produce words of encouragement. Number 7, big-hearted Christians possess the Holy Spirit and faith. Notice what verse 24 says. It says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. I feel like I had heard that exact phrase before, even within the book of Acts. And so I went back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You know, I think a lot of times we see people spinning their wheels in every direction, and they're trying to do so many good things, and they're trying to do the right things, but they're trying to do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we get saved, God plants inside of us the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, I'm getting ready to go away, and I'm going to send a helper to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And what he essentially said was, you're going to be better off when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. I love the fact that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we could hear the voice of God, that he would speak to me, that I don't have to have a high priest, but that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two, and I don't need a priest to go in and talk to the Lord for me. That he would come to me, and he would have a relationship with me, and he desires to be intimate with me. But that feeling doesn't just come when I get saved. Because what happens is we pour out and we pour out. We better be pouring in and pouring in. We better be spending time with the Lord and getting into his word. We better be praying and seeking the face of God. Because I'm just telling you, if you go out there and try to fight this war by yourself, you're going to be smacked right upside the forehead and laid out on your backside. Because Satan's crafty. The world is evil. Big-hearted Christians possess the Holy Spirit and faith. I wonder if there's somebody out there that says, Derek, I can't be a big-hearted Christian. I can't really even comprehend this idea of just living my life out for the Lord because I'm not a Christian to begin with. I've never asked Christ to come into my life, and the Bible tells us that you can do that. You can repent of your sins. You can turn your back on those things. You can believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to save you. Romans says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised his son from the dead and you will be saved. And then you can receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You want to be on fire for the Lord, it starts with giving your life to Jesus. A big-hearted Christian possesses the Holy Spirit and faith. You know what I think is interesting about faith is we hear a lot of people say they have a lot of faith and we hear that word tossed around a lot, but the reality is your actions will tell me how big your faith is. My actions will reveal to you how big my faith is. Rich Mullins was a contemporary Christian artist years ago, and I used to listen to him back when we had Walkmans. Do you remember Walkmans? I had my cassette tape. My Walkman would not rewind the tape, so I had to use the pencil and turn it. I know, when I went and bought a tape, I had to walk to the snow uphill both ways. It was a mess, I know. But I used to listen to this song that Rich Mullins sang, and if I was Brother Steve, I would sing it to you. But I'm not Brother Steve, so I'm going to bless you this morning. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to tell you what the chorus said. In the chorus of this song, Rich Mullins said, faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. I used to love that, and as a real young kid, I didn't have a clue what it meant. I just liked singing it. But if you think about it, what's the point, what's the purpose of a screen door on a submarine? It serves no purpose. There's no need for it. You might as well take it and throw it away. If you say you have faith, but you're not living out that faith, it's not faith. It's a head knowledge. See, a big-hearted Christian not only possesses the Holy Spirit, but he's also filled with faith. Number eight, big-hearted Christians petition the help of others. They petition the help of others. They enlist the help of others. Verse 25 says, and he, meaning Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So here's what happens. Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch. He gets there. He's pumped out of his mind. He's excited for what's going on. People are getting saved like crazy. He begins to encourage them. More people are getting saved. And all of a sudden, he realizes, I probably need some help. So he takes off for Tarsus. He gets to Tarsus. He finds Saul, and he brings Saul back with him. And we'll see what they do together in just a moment. But the reality is, Barnabas realizes his need for help. I wonder how many of us, and I'm talking to myself now, our pride won't allow us to ask for help. Our pride won't allow us to enlist the help of others. You know, not only do we need the help of others for encouragement, we just need the help of others to walk through difficult times. We need the help of others to carry burdens. We need the help of others when we get weary and tired. It's the design of the life group of Bellevue Baptist Church is that we would go through life together. If you're not in a life group, you need to get in a life group. If you're not in a life group, by Sunday morning, you need to be in a life group because you need to surround yourself with men that love God, that would hold you accountable, that would pour into you, that would encourage you, that would walk through the fire with you. I think about Moses when I think about enlisting the help of others. And I think specifically about Moses in Exodus chapter 17. So let me set the context for you of what's going on. The Israelites are going up against the Amalekites. Joshua is the commander. They're going out to fight the battle. Moses decides to go up on the hill led by the leading of the Lord. He gets up on the hill. He takes with him Aaron and Hur up on the hill. And they look out onto the battle. And every time Moses raises his hands, the Israelites prevail and they begin winning the battle. But every time he begins to get tired and puts his hands down, the Amalekites begin to prevail and the Amalekites begin to win the battle. Notice what Exodus chapter 17 verse 12 says. It says, "But Moses' hands were heavy." I wonder, have you ever been tired? Have you ever been weary? But the problem was you were isolated and you were by yourself and you had nobody around you. Thankfully, Moses had petitioned the help of others because it says, "Then they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set." And if you continue on reading in chapter 17, you will see that the Israelites go on to win the battle. You see, I wonder, had Moses not enlisted the help of Aaron and Hur at this specific time, and he would have gotten tired and weary and dropped his hands, would the Israelites have lost that battle? You see, guys, we think we're so big and bad, and our pride will not allow us oftentimes to have help and ask for help and surround ourselves with other people because we think we can do it all by ourselves. But the reality is, if you fall, it affects a whole lot of people. Because if Moses would have gotten so weary and tired that he couldn't have held his hands up anymore, Israel would have lost that battle and they would have possibly gone into captivity again underneath the Amalekites. You see, you, your decisions, your life has an effect on many people. Has an effect on your wife if you're married. It has an effect on your children if you have children. It has an effect on the people that you work around in your cubicle or your office. It has an effect on the people in your neighborhood. Had a lady stop by our house the other day in our neighborhood. Never seen this lady before. And she said, I was out there by myself getting the mail. And she said, "Excuse me." I said, "Yes, ma'am, can I help you?" And she said, "Is this the house that has the four little kids that run around all the time?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, that's us." And she said, "I just want you to know that every time I drive by, I drive really slow. And I just hope I can see you and your wife and your children out here playing." No idea that anybody was watching. She said, "It just blesses me to see a family together." You want me to say this? Is that Moses and what he did surrounding himself with these two other guys affected a whole lot of people. God calls us to enlist the help of others. You and I need godly men around us. And so big-hearted Christians petition the help of others. Lastly, number nine, big-hearted Christians prepare other people. They prepare other people. Look at verse 26. "And when he had found him," that meaning Barnabas had found Saul, "he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So Barnabas runs to Tarsus. He finds Saul, he brings Saul back to Antioch, and it says for a year they teach the Christians there in Antioch. Huh, a year of discipleship. I feel like I've heard this before. Oh, that's right, at Bellevue we encourage you as men to get in a discipleship group for a year and be poured into so that God would pour into you, other men would pour into you, and God would raise you up so that at the end of the year, you could take a few other guys and you could pour into them for a year so that at the end of that year, they could go and they could pour into other guys. You see, Barnabas and Saul were discipling. This was discipleship at its finest. They go back to Antioch and they teach. Man, there is probably so much. It says, "And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers." That's the extent of what it says they taught. They taught for a year. What all did they teach? There had to have been a ton of stuff that goes on in an entire year. Here's what I have to say to this, is they were preparing other people. They were preparing the saints for the work of the ministry. They were preparing the church to do what God has called the church to do. See, the early church had not lost sight that the church was designed to not just sit and soak, but to go out and win a lost world to Christ. They were sold out to prepare other people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, you get into the word so that the word gets into you, and then you get around other people, and you sharpen one another, and you point people back to the Lord, and you encourage them, and you hold them accountable, and you teach them, and you sing together, and you worship, and you just do life together. That's discipleship. Barnabas and Saul were discipling the church of Antioch. I look at this passage and there's just so much crammed in here. But I would ask the question in your life, do you press on through hardship? When things get tough, when there's experiences and situations that you didn't have planned out like you thought they would happen, do you press on or do you get discouraged and defeated? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you preaching Jesus to all people? Is Jesus Christ coming out of your mouth? Are you powered by the hand of the Lord? Or are you doing what Proverbs 3:6 says, you're just leaning on your own understanding? Are you positioning yourself where you can be most effective? Have you asked the Lord and sought the Lord and discovered how God has equipped you so that you can minister where God wants you to minister, as Barnabas did in Antioch, encouraging them? Are you rejoicing? Is joy flowing out of you? Are you praising the Lord? Are you producing words of encouragement? Or are you the guy that when people see you, they act like they're on the phone so they don't have to talk to you? Are you encouraging other people? Do you possess the Holy Spirit and faith? Are you being filled up on a continual basis? Are you spending time with the Lord so that He would pour into you and fill you up so that you can go out and minister how God has called you to minister? Do you petition the help of others? Have you surrounded yourself with godly men? Men that love you, men that care for you, men that will encourage you and push you forward and sharpen you and hold you accountable? I've got a friend of mine who calls me at least once a month and he asks me really tough questions. And sometimes they're questions that step on my toes and make me a little uncomfortable, but I need the questions. I need him asking me those tough things. And then he always encourages me before we hang up with something the Lord has showed him. And every time I think, man, the Lord didn't need to show him that. He just showed me that. God used that in my life. Have you enlisted the help of others, petitioned the help of others? And lastly, are you preparing other people? Are you just sitting and soaking? Are you giving to other people what God has instilled inside of you? Are you passing on to the next generation of believers so that they would raise up and go out and raise up the next generation of believers? God has called you to pour in to other people. I want to encourage you today. There's a lot of stuff, and this, a lot of times when we read and we look at this kind of stuff, it can become like a checklist. Well, I've done this, this, and this, so it's a pretty good day. This is not a checklist of do's and don'ts that you got to look at on a daily basis. This is a way of life. And I just want to encourage you to walk with the Lord, to look at the early church as an example to how they loved people and they shared the gospel with all that were around them. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I thank you for these men. I pray your richest blessings on them this morning. I pray Satan will have no place of discouragement in their life today. I speak against him and I speak a word over them that you are Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. I pray you'll go before them. I pray you'll fight any battle that would come before them today for them. I pray they won't turn to the left or to the right unless they hear your voice say, "This is the way, walk in it." God, I pray today that you'll put before these men, including myself, somebody that we could share the gospel with and give them the boldness and the confidence through the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that. I pray your blessings upon these guys today. We love you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.